explaining God's instructions to us in this lesson is Kevin Ruiz.
Those who believe in the Bible teaching of heaven and hell, as we've discussed them already in some previous lessons, would no doubt choose to live eternally in the former and at all costs avoid the latter. Of course, God through Christ has made this a possibility for all men if we will but submit to the conditions set forth by God in His Word, follow them carefully, without compromise, not turning to what we may desire in our own hearts or what someone may have told us, but looking to His Word for guidance and submitting completely to it. Of course, God's plan of salvation, as revealed in His will, is man's only means of redemption. Man's only means of redemption. And so, for us to have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we must submit to His will, His teaching, and thereby, and therein, lies our only hope of eternal life with God in heaven. Of course, one crucial step in that plan that God has set forth for us to follow is the verbal confession of Christ as God's Son. And certainly, though confessing Christ before men, as most of us here have done, though it is a necessary step to salvation, it is just the beginning. It is just the beginning. Following one's baptism into Christ, the Christian's entire life is to be a confession that Christ is Lord of that life. The conduct of a child of God, his actions, his speech, his attitude, all is to be a reflection or a living confession of a complete commitment to Christ. So as we study this afternoon, we're going to look at 2 points. First of all, what is confession? We're going to define confession as we are going to discuss it this afternoon. Webster defines the word to confess, or confess, to tell or make known as something wrong or damaging to oneself, and also to declare faith in or adherence to, profess. Vine defines the word to confess, declare, admit, also to confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of, the result of inward conviction, and then also to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. In this lesson, as we study together, we're not going to be discussing the confession of sin as was the case with John's baptism, or confession of sins as we as Christians do when we come before God with penitent hearts after transgressing His laws. But instead, we will focus our study on the confession of faith in Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. And so, to our second point, and this will be the bulk of our study, and that is confessing Christ. This divided into 2 sections. First of all, confession into Christ. Confession into Christ. And by that, we're referring to the verbal confession that each of us must make in order to receive that hope of eternal life as a part of the steps that lead to salvation. In order for one to be added to the church by God, he must submit to the steps revealed in God's Word, one of which is this step that we're talking about today, confession. Paul the Apostle, as he wrote the book of Romans by inspiration, he pointed out the absolute necessity of this confession when he declared that it is unto salvation. It is unto salvation, he said. Paul declared that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the confession that we make is unto salvation because it is a step required by God, not an option, but something that we must do before men. With the mouth it's made, Paul points out here. And by doing so, we have taken that initial step that we must
to receive the salvation that God has promised us. You know, confession, that confession that we make is prompted by faith, as Paul just pointed out there. And in addition, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, he echoed the same faith, the same conviction that David had in the Psalm 116. When Paul said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken." As a result of the conviction, the faith in his heart, he confessed his belief in God, his conviction and dependence upon God because of the faith that was within him. David did that, and Paul here speaks concerning the same kind of conviction that he has based upon the faith in God. So confession must be made, first of all, into Christ as a part of the steps that we know from God's Word lead to salvation. But secondly, we're going to look at confession by example, because this is going to make up the bulk of confession that we as Christians will make to God, that we confess that we believe His Son to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has the right to demand that we follow His will and submit our every action to it. The Christian's life must never cease to be a living confession that Christ is the Lord of that life, that He is the master of that life, that His Holy Word governs that life and determines what that individual's actions will be wherever he is. Paul, in writing to Titus, he spoke concerning those whose lives were not a confession of Christ, but rather a denial of the one who bought them with His blood. And notice the words that he says here. Very important. He says in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Here are some who confess they have said before God and mankind, and perhaps in other occasions said they are a Christian. They confess that they know God, that they're a follower of God, and yet their lives can be seen as being just the opposite. They are not consistent in their living. And he says here, pointing out their conduct, that they are unto every good work reprobate. What does Jesus have to say about good works? What does the Bible have to say about good works? Through the life of good works that we're to live as Christians, we confess our Creator. We bring glory to His name. The life of a Christian is to be full of good works. And the Lord said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your," what? "Good works." That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is what Jesus wants His people to be like. But here, tragically, as Paul writes to Titus, he's talking about those whose lives did not conform to the Savior's teaching here. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. The lives that we live as Christians must be consistent, and they must be patterned after the will of God. They must be submitted to the Savior's teaching. Paul further wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are, as has been mentioned earlier, one to Christ to win others to Christ and to glorify God in the lives that we live. But if our lives are not a continual confession that we have surrendered our will to the will of Christ, then our lives are not as they should be. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul said, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." These things Paul encourages those to whom he was writing, and of course us today. God through Paul encourages us. to let our lives be a pattern of good works, an example to those around us, to other believers, to those outside of Christ. Our lives, as we've said and we'll say again, a continual confession that Christ is Lord of our lives and that we have submitted to His will. Further, the Bible tells us in Titus 2, again, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The people of God, we as children of God, were loved by God enough that He would send His Son to die for us. And He did so. He shed His blood. He lived the example of continual confession that He was obedient to the will of God. He fulfilled the work that He had been given. And our lives must likewise reflect our commitment as He was committed to obedience. Our lives should reflect the obedience that we ought to have toward God and toward our Savior Jesus Christ. We're to be a peculiar people, unusual, because we are to be a people who obey God, who listen to God, who follow His will, unlike so many who do not know His will, and like those of the Old Testament where God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So many tragically will fall into that category today, but hopefully if we as those who are striving to simply be humble servants of God and follow His will, we can lead others. If we will but be, as Paul writes here, a people who act peculiar in that they are zealous of good works. Titus 3 and verse 8. Here Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Here's a warning. Because it is known by God as He inspires this writing that man will at times fall away. He will lose his zeal perhaps, his fire, you could say, for the Lord. Be careful, he says, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Often, those who are baptized into Christ so zealous when they begin, but if we're not careful, then like those that we read about, those seeds that were sown upon the certain ground, sometimes you see different things around us can influence us, and if we don't keep our sights set on the straight and narrow path, we're going to lose our way. We're going to fall away, and God says here, be careful to maintain good works, because, brethren, through good works, we confess God. We make the good confession, not only verbally when we first become Christians, but throughout our lives. We confess that we know God, that He is Lord of our lives, and this we must do to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, further, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Hebrews 10, 24. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, the Bible, if we'll but submit to it, provides for us all the instruction we need, the guidance that we need in this life to maintain a life that will be pleasing to God, a life that reflects good works, and thus a confession that we are submissive to the will of God and that we love, that we truly love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's consider some specifics. The work of the church, as we know, basically is threefold. Benevolence, evangelism, edification, these things. Does your life as a Christian, ask yourself, does your life as a Christian confess that you care about the physical welfare of others, that you're mindful of the teaching that we read about in the Word of God? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. How easy it is sometimes to forget about our Christian responsibilities and the duties that we have in regard to benevolence and caring for those who are less fortunate than we, getting caught up with with other things that may be necessary, but forgetting sometimes those that are just as important. Our lives, to be pleasing to God, must not confess just partially what He wants us to do, but we're to be complete in our subjection to His will and understand our responsibilities as a whole and submit entirely to them, including this area of benevolence. We can confess God through our good works in regard to this area. James said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James 1:27. Let's remember our duties as Christians to maintain good works in regard to benevolence and thereby glorify God, confessing Him that we have submitted our lives to His will and will do all that we can to walk in the ways that He has commanded us to walk. If our lives fail to confess these things, that is, in regard to the benevolent work that we as children of God must do, then He shall answer them or us, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Confessing Christ, then, not only verbally, but in our lives, in this area of benevolence as Christians, if we don't do it, it'll cost us our souls, Jesus says here. We must be concerned about not only the spiritual welfare of others, but also their physical welfare. Of course, spiritual cannot be overlooked. It is the essence of man, his spiritual part. He is created in the image of God, and that image, that portion, will live eternally. So we cannot neglect the spiritual needs of man. We must evangelize. This is a second area in which we can confess Christ and must confess Christ through our lives and our obedience to this work that He has given us to do. Do our lives confess that we care about the spiritual welfare of others, that we believe the world is lost without the gospel of Christ? What are we personally, individually doing to lead others to Christ and to win souls for the Savior? What are we doing as individuals? Jesus said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The commission is great, not only in what it accomplishes, if we will fulfill it, but in the scope of the entire thing. It's a great commission, and we all, as individual Christians, must be involved in this commission, or it will not be accomplished. Jesus taught that the tree which fails to bear fruit will in the end be cut down, it will be cast into the fire, and none of us want to be in that category. So let us confess Christ through works of benevolence. Let us confess Christ through our personal involvement in evangelizing, telling the gospel to others so that they might be saved. And then let us be confessing Christ through edification. As children of God, as brothers and sisters, we're all on the same road, hopefully, that leads to eternal life, the straight and narrow. But sometimes we might tend to stray. God, through His children, through fellow Christians, encourages us to be there for each other, to support each other. Let us, Paul says, consider one another to provoke unto love, to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And he says, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Does your life confess that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you care about them? You can't be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't edify them if you're not present when the church assembles together. It's just not possible. In fact, it will often discourage. And so we need to, as Christians, remember these words written by inspiration. Paul further stated in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do," he says. Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." These things are law for us. They are commands that we are to keep. We're not walking on the road that leads to eternal life by ourselves. We're to try to encourage, edify each other, to take, help each other get there, to teach the gospel to the world that they might hear that saving message, the only message through which they can have hope of eternal life. And by doing these things, benevolence, evangelism, edification, by confessing Christ through these avenues, we will, in the end, be rewarded with that eternal home. But there are some other areas that our lives need to confess Christ. Does your life confess that you love and are committed to Christ? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We need to examine our lives to make sure we keep his commandments and thereby confess him to the world that we have acknowledged him as Savior and Lord of our lives. We're not going to live as we choose to live, but like he said, we'll deny ourselves, taking up our cross daily, following him. We do things the Savior's way, not our own way, and confess him by that means. Do you confess Christ by keeping his commands in regard to morality and ethics? Do you keep his commands regarding the study of his word that he has given to you to reveal to you how you can be saved and how you can save others? Do you keep his commandments regarding the defense of the truth, not willing to compromise that which many have, not being afraid to stand up when you need to stand up, or being worried about offending people as long as you present the gospel in the right attitude, but never being apologetic for preaching the truth when it might offend somebody, but keeping the commands of Christ instead? What about in regard to worship? In all of these other areas we could talk about, we can confess Christ through our adherence to his word and his commands, and we must. But what about failing to confess Christ? To confess Christ during the first century, when persecution was widespread as it was, that was a trial of faith. For a person to confess when his life could be at stake that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that's a great confession. Some overcame this trial at the expense of their lives. Others failed. We read about those in John chapter 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Their faith wasn't as it should have been. It wasn't deep enough. It wasn't as strong as it should have been, because they were not willing to confess him. And those who failed to confess Christ, well, Christ made it clear concerning what will be their reward. Timothy, however, Timothy was one who we can see made that good profession about which Paul wrote, saying, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Yes, Jesus made it clear as to the results of confessing or denying him. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus made it very clear. Not only do we confess him that one time when we enter into the body of Christ, one of those steps that leads to salvation, but our lives, brothers and sisters, must continually confess Christ through our actions, through the way that we live. Otherwise, we are without hope. So, confession of faith in Christ, as we have seen, it is absolutely necessary to salvation. As Paul the Apostle said, and we read earlier, it is unto life. It is unto life. But that confession with the mouth that we make in the beginning of our lives in Christ is just the beginning, as we mentioned. From that moment onward, we must, by our actions, confess Christ to be the Lord of our lives, and we must. For if we fail to do so, we will one day stand before Christ in judgment, and his word will judge us. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Well, remember those words. Those words will judge us. if we've not confessed Him in our living as we should. That moment will probably be the most horrific moment in our entire existence, because the last words that we will ever hear from the lips of the Son of God, they'll be, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That is, if we fail to confess Christ verbally and then in our living. And then throughout all eternity, we'll not only be tormented by the fires of hell, by the question that will continue to remain in our minds, "Why did I not simply confess Him through my life, obey His word, live as He wanted me to live? Just a few years on this earth and I could have spent eternity with Him in heaven. But I failed to confess Him in life through my actions, through my attitude, through my speech." But all such anguish can be avoided if we will but obey God's plan of salvation, making that verbal confession that is unto life, and of course then determined to be a people zealous of good works, confessing our Savior through the lives we live. Let us all here today determine before God to commit ourselves to doing just this, confessing Christ in our lives as we should. And then on that great day we can rejoice evermore when our Savior, our Redeemer and Friend, He says to us, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Yes, the confession that we must make, that good confession, we must make that as we most of us have at the beginning of our lives in Christ, but then throughout our lives as we live for Christ, let's continually confess Him before men through our actions, through our involvement in the work that He has given us to do. Obedience unto Him is absolutely necessary. Otherwise, we'll be lost in the end.